Please be seated. I'm just going to say that's probably one of the best worship times I've ever had at a six. I came here so flat. I'd spent nearly 2 hours trying to install a toilet seat at home, and I was feeling pretty fed up and flat, but thank you. That was really, really wonderful. We're starting a series today which is going to end on September the 1st, because summer is a very different time. Lots of different things go on. People go on holiday, people finish doing work, some of you have finished college or school. It's a time for different things, and it can be a little broken up, so we try to do something a bit different each summer. This summer we're going to do a series called The Flourishing Life, and it's based on a book called Proverbs, which is in the Old Testament. It is an amazing book. It's unlike anything else in the Bible. It has such wonderful stuff in it. My job tonight is to give you an introduction to it that leaves you really wanting more. And if you do want more, we started a midweek study session on Tuesday, which I recorded. So if you want a copy of that, I can give you a link. Just get in touch and you can download it and catch up. And we're doing another one on Tuesday. And then the rest of the Sundays are going to be people speaking from the book of Proverbs. Okay, so there we go. Right, so let's crack on with it, the flourishing life. So do I need to explain this point to you? Real life comes at you fast. Do I need to explain that? Have you experienced that recently? Every day. So here's what I'll do. For 1 minute, someone who's near you, ask them, how did real life come at you fast? Just share an experience. Right, let's share one or two. Just shout out one or two examples of how real life coming at you fast. Go on then. Nice, and just shout something out. Go on. Yes.
Kids growing up.
Who said that? There was a voice. Oh, it's Ian. Ian's like learning ventriloquism. It came out. I'm sure it came out of Richard's mouth. Something else. Yes. That's pretty far, and there's no warning. Just see you later, mate. Wow. And I bet you weren't smiling as you are at this moment. That's amazing. I can imagine crying. Any other examples? Yes. Yes, that is a good example. Someone else? Anyone from the front row here? Oh. Right, okay. To-do list going longer, not shorter. Yes. Well, look, real life does come at us fast, and this hopefully gives you a sense of it. And I just ask you this question. When real life comes at you fast, how do you respond? For some of us, we have been hit by, you know, like a truck suddenly appearing out of nowhere with its lights just coming at you, and you're immediately gripped by panic. You know, what on earth am I going to do? Maybe it was like you were going to lose your job. Maybe it was some unexpected storm, a literal storm. We had some water coming through our bedroom roof once, and it was like full of anxiety as one of the tiles had shifted on the roof. What on earth do you do with that? Maybe it was an accident. My wife once was getting impatient with me outside someone's house. It actually turned out I'd broken my shoulder in a motorbike accident and I was lying inside the house. She's going, come on, I need to go. And that was a shock, right? Wasn't that? That was life coming out as well. We had no idea. And other things that are going on. Now, for some of you, you're in the middle of that now. For some of you, it's a recent memory. For some of you, maybe life is very stable. I mean, I hope that it doesn't happen to you soon, but it might well do. And this is a fact of life, isn't it? Life comes at us fast, so I don't need to spend much longer on that. But here's my thought, here's my question for you. When it does come at you fast, how do you respond? And I think there's two extremes to this. And I'm only talking from personal experience. I've responded in both extremes. The first extreme, which I'll put over here, is escaping or avoiding. I was going to call it the vape escape. You've noticed people have so many vapes these days. You know, smoking kind of almost doesn't exist now. Everyone's playing these little kind of... I imagine them playing a little tune on a little piccolo or something. But there's this thing where you walk down the street and maybe you're feeling a little bit sad, a tiny bit of sadness comes into your life, so you pull out your vape and that fragrant strawberry thing overwhelms you, whatever it is, and it fills your lungs with contaminated chemicals, and it, for a moment, it dulls the pain. Now, it's not just vapes. I'm not actually having a go at people with vapes here, although it sounds like I am. I'm actually talking about just anything that helps us to escape. So it could be the glow of a phone at night. Oh, I've had a stressful day. I need a bit of scrolling time. Just to look at endless rubbish. Look at little dachshunds barking at each other. I mean, who doesn't want to look at that for 25 minutes, right? I do. I saw a picture last night of two dachshunds, and they were staring at someone's phone, and they put a piece of salami on the top of the phone. I was loving looking at that, right? I mean, that's a great thing. But you'll notice this person who is distracted, who is avoiding reality, real life coming at them fast, the real life is still coming at them. All they're doing is they're distracting themselves from the impending impact. And often, these things happen to us, don't they? End of a nice day, you might want a nice long beer and not open that bill that's come through the post, and you know it's a really big bill and you don't know how you're going to pay it, so you just drink. Of course, the bill is still there. You just distract it for a moment, but it's still going to impact you. There we go. So that's one extreme. Now, part of my job tonight is to try to encourage people who are in that corner to encourage them out to a different way of life. And the chances are, if that's you, if you identify with that view, at this moment, if I have threatened you in any way, your buttocks are firmly clenched. Yeah, you can feel them. The fabric on the chair is probably tightly on your bottom, and you're going, I am not moving from that position. I like my scrolling, I like my drinking, I like my vaping, or whatever it might be, okay? I want to do something good tonight to try and encourage you out of that. Here's the other extreme. The other extreme is kind of the opposite direction. And again, I was a school teacher for a really long time, and I recognize this in myself. There's a thing among teachers particularly, but I think this appeals in a lot of ways to a lot of different people, where you see life kind of falling apart, and your response is, I am going to take control, right? I am going to put my foot on the back of the neck of life, and I am going to grip it. See, entrepreneurial types, Elon Musk types, who have perhaps a lot of money and a lot of power, they think, I can't allow reality to shape me. I will shape reality. Now, for those of you who are over the age of 50 who are sat here, hopefully you're among the lot who begin to realize that our grip on reality is not that strong. Once you get to a certain age, you start to realize you can't actually control it in that way. Parkrun's interesting for this reason. I try and do that most weeks. And there's always these people who are at the start, who are going for it, and they're the real control lot, and they must always get a personal best. And I'm just one of the floppy, flabby ones at the back. Bits of me are dropping off, and I'm just going, my personal best is going down and down and down and down every week, and one day I may not even make it to the finish line. Just carry me home and put flowers on me, please. But it could well be that that is your approach to life. Now, if that's not your direct approach to life, you probably have met someone who is like that. And it's usually some sort of overbearing boss, a micromanager. They take the view that we must step on the little people and make it happen because we've got to make our business work better. Now, you might well have been on the receiving end of that. And if you have, I hope that it hasn't been too disturbing for you. So I want to speak to both of these people. And I want to say, instead of escaping real life that's coming at you fast, and instead of assuming that you can control real life, which eventually you won't be able to, what about another way? Now, yes, you're in a Christian church. There's going to be some God stuff. And what about this as a middle way? What about instead of evading it and instead of controlling it, we seek the one who put it there in the first place and we say to him, Lord, I'm not going to avoid this and I'm not going to try and dominate it, but maybe, just maybe, you can give me something which will help me to somehow unlock it, somehow deal with it. Now here on the picture, you can see the person sort of found a sideways route away from it. I mean, it's just a drawing, so it's very limited. It might be that they jump on top of the lorry. Maybe they find a little, and they sit on top of it and drive along with it. Or maybe they climb in the cab. Or maybe they let it hit them straight in the face. I mean, who knows what the response will be. But the point is that there's a partnership between you and the Almighty God who put this whole thing together. And instead of avoiding, and instead of dominating like we're mini-gods, we say to him, Lord, is there another way in this situation that seems so baffling, so anxiety-driving, so worrying? Is there a way of us dealing with it that's from you that's going to really help us? Now, that might well be someone sat in this room tonight. I hope it's all of us. That by the end of this time together, somewhere in your heart, the intractable situation that you're in, maybe you feel you're suffocating, you're drowning, the oxygen is running, and the water levels are going up, and you're drowning in this situation. And at that moment, I hope, instead of avoiding it and trying to dominate and swim your way out of it, you look to the Lord and say, help. And at that moment, some sort of divine oxygen comes to you, enabling you to survive in the situation. Wonderful, right? Am I talking fantasy land here? Not at all. There is someone who can speak into your situation. Look, I don't know all of you very well, and I certainly don't know your lives in depth, but he does. And it could be at this moment he's putting the finger on you and saying, I know you when no one else does, and I know your situation, your needs, and I can help you. Now, what will you do? Will you hide from it? Will you try and control it? Or will you look to him and ask for help? Now, admittedly, this is quite challenging stuff already, and I'm only 9 minutes in. The person over here is getting probably a bit more doubled down on their stuff, and this one's getting a bit more twitchy, going, I wish I'd never come tonight. Well, let's give you something. Is there anything we can give you that will make it seem a bit better? Is there something I can put on the screen? Well, how about we look at an actual passage in the book of Proverbs? And let's look at Proverbs chapter 3. Should we do that? Is that a good idea? I think that's a good idea. Proverbs chapter 3. Okay, there's a lot of text there, so I might as well highlight some bits just to break it up a bit for us. This is a passage which describes the value of wisdom. Is it worth having? Well, look at this. Blessed, that means a kind of deep happiness or contentedness. Blessed are those who find wisdom, those who gain understanding. And it says she. So in Proverbs, it describes wisdom as this wonderful woman, really lovely woman, like the best auntie you've ever had, the best older sister, the best mum. You think of the best female characters you know, and that's kind of like wisdom. And she's pictured all the way through it as this really wonderful person. And this writer is saying, if you get hold of wisdom, if you find her, she's more profitable than silver and yields better returns than gold. Have you ever bought something secondhand online? Vintage going mental at these days, isn't it? You ever bought something and then you've wasted money on it? Or you bought a secondhand car or whatever it might be? Sometimes you lose a lot of money on stuff, but sometimes you find a little bargain, right? You put that money on it and then maybe later you sell it and you want to tell everyone, I made 150 quid on it, or whatever it might be. Well, this is saying that if you get hold of wisdom, it's probably the best investment you can make. It's worth it. It's worth your time. It's worth your effort to find it. And then it says this. And this is basically going to the highest level of comparison. Nothing you desire can compare to her. Nothing you desire can compare with her. Let those words sink in for a moment. You know when you're lying in bed in the morning and you're struggling to get out of bed? But then you do get out of bed because you know there's something to live for, right? Maybe you struggle with that kind of stuff. But you know when there is something to spend your life on? Something you get excited about? Well, we're creatures of desire. Most of us live our lives based on things we want to do or want to have or want to experience. And this is saying Think about the thing that you most desire, the stuff that really drives you, that just really makes your life happy, that you just think, oh, I'm so glad I have this, the things that you desire. And it's saying this, wisdom, nothing you desire can compare with her. Now, we're probably talking here a bit like, you know, you sometimes talk to younger teenagers and you might talk about what love is like and they go, so? It's a bit icky, I don't really understand. They don't get it, do they? But when you fall in love, you realize, whoa, this is really worth it, okay? This is a great thing. Well, this is kind of speaking like this, saying, think of the greatest thing you could possibly ever get. Wisdom is better. Wisdom is great. So it's really pushing that. So, okay, the two people in each corner are sort of going, oh, it kind of got my attention here. Long life is in her right hand. In her left hand are riches and honor. Her ways are pleasant ways, and all her paths are peace. It's extraordinary. And then this line is a killer line. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. Do you know, right back at the beginning, the storyline of the Bible is that right back at the beginning, when people were created by God, when he put us together, he made us with all our dignity and beauty, we severely messed it up by making some terrible choices in the original place. And he said, no more, you've made your choice, you have chosen death. And there was a tree of life there, and he basically said, stay out. And he put an angel in the way of the garden, and he says, if you come back, you're coming back as mincemeat. You cannot make your way back. And it was a definite block. And since then, we've been trying to live forever, right? And none of us are doing it. We're just ending up as some weird freaks in a science experiment because we had £1 billion to spend on a cryo chamber or something. We can't do it. But look at verse 18. Wisdom, if you get hold of wisdom, is a tree of life to those who take hold of her. This is staggering stuff. You've wandered in here thinking, oh, it's just some happy clappy Christians having a bit of a nice time. Bit of spirituality in Worthing, right? But here, we're talking about a passage in a book that's 2,000 or so years old. And we're saying, do you want to connect with the very foundations of the universe? The one who put it into place. The one who made you. The one who saw your DNA and invented it. The one who knew your entire family history. The one who knows the day you will die. The one who knows what you love. The one who knows every minute of your life. The one who can count the hairs on your head. The one who has no problems with multiplication of all your cells in your body. The one who knows everything that's going on in you at this moment. What about if you could meet this being and have a connection to life itself? That's what wisdom is. It's something that's beyond. Now, my two friends who are here and here, at this moment, I have definitely got their attention. They are definitely looking up. They're not looking at their phones anymore. I've definitely got their attention. But they're saying things like, okay, it sounds good, but really? Really? I mean, I'm listening to you. I mean, you seem enthusiastic. You must either have a mental problem or you're, you know, or it's true or something. Okay, I'll go along with you for the rest of this talk. Okay then, well, have we got anything else we can show them? Okay, well, let's kick off and talk about wisdom itself, okay? I've got a couple of definitions of wisdom. We'll run through those quickly. What is wisdom? Wisdom is living in God's world in God's way. So I've sort of hinted at this already, but to illustrate this, I just want to show you something that you've been sat in for the last few minutes. Look at this amazing roof. I feel I've spent decades looking at this roof, especially when the talks are boring. Don't say that, Jason. That's terrible. I didn't say it. That was my other self. Told you he was mad. But look at this thing. Look at this beautiful thing. And one of the things I've often looked at is I've been looking at the lines that are going up here. Did you realize that once upon a time, this was a tree? That was a tree that was growing somewhere. Right? If you're going to make a tree hold up a roof, one of the things you've got to do, you talked to Josh Kennard about this, you've got to realize that everything that's been made has got a natural structure to it. There's fiber in it. You can see there's fiber, and it goes in a certain direction. And you see the ones that are there. There's fiber that goes in a certain, there's a grain that goes in a certain direction. Now, if you go against the grain, it will be weak. It won't stand up, and we would be in very dangerous times right now. But fortunately, whoever built this roof paid attention to the way it was created, and they used its natural strength and went with the grain. Now, God's world is full of grain. It's like a world that has been built with underlying purpose and meaning. And that doesn't just apply to wood. We're talking about the way people relate to each other. We're talking about the way adults raise children. We're talking about correct boundaries for sexual behavior. We're talking about the way a boss might treat their employees, the way they might pay them. We're talking about the way someone who's a healthcare professional might care for someone who comes to them who's in need. We're talking about things like law and politics and talk about the natural world. Everywhere in this universe, like that there's fiber here and grain here, there is stuff that's built into the universe. We are not living in a Play-Doh universe where we can go around and make of it whatever we want. We can make things, but we can only make things that God has previously enabled us to make because of what he's put into it. We discover the meaning and the beauty of this world based on the God who created it. And wisdom is when you live in God's world, in God's way. You look for the ways that follow his patterns. Now already, the way I'm talking is not Christian ghetto talk. We can get into this thing where we think we come to a church and it's like kind of Christian rules in a Christian church, but when you go outside, it's a different world and it runs on different rules. No! God's rules are in God's world. Okay, we have much more Christian kind of atmosphere here and we might talk about Jesus a lot more, but it's still his world. And you as a Christian who go out there, if you do in fact trust the Lord Jesus, when you go out there and do things in the outside world, the rules still apply. And wisdom is understanding that. It's not just what we do on a Sunday. It's everything. It's the whole of your life. And here's a second definition, which kind of is where we get the title of this series from. Wisdom is a whole and flourishing life in that world, a life that continues to blossom and grow and to enlarge itself. But, and we are a Christian church, and that's why this is why we're a Christian church, because it's unlocked and fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. At the core of everything we do, it has to point and it has to come back to what Jesus did on the cross. Now, that might sound weird and confusing, but the fact is that everything that we are, everything we do, has somehow mysteriously been unlocked by that cruel death of Jesus on the cross. And we come back to it all the time. It's the center of our life. It's the center of our world. It's like the foundation axle point. It's the very axis of everything we do. It all goes back to the cross. Okay, have I lost you? There's a little bit of drifting there, so I need to somehow bring something a bit more energetic in now, don't I? What could I possibly do? I've talked about kind of abstract theories. What could I possibly do? I know. What about an example of a person who lived this? Should we do that? That sounds like a great idea, right? Okay, let's pick an example. How about Solomon? So some of these points, I know it says there's 4 points, but some of these are very quick. The first one is the longest point. Solomon's story. So Solomon is mentioned in the book of Proverbs, and a lot of what he wrote is recorded in it. Aw, I hope they're following God's way. So Solomon's story. Solomon is a king from the Old Testament, and his dad was called, what was it? David. His dad was David, and his dad had lived for 40 years, and he was the greatest king in the Old Testament. And suddenly, Solomon realized in 1 Kings chapter 3 that real life was coming at him fast. And here's the real life that's coming at him fast. In 1 Kings chapter 3, he realized that his dad had now died, and he was going to be taking the throne. Now, we alluded to Andy Burnham earlier in a prayer. What's happening to Andy Burnham tomorrow? Now, you might not like him, and you might not like what's going on, but real life is coming at Andy Burnham fast. That is the thing that's definitely happening tomorrow. That guy's going to be getting out of bed, having his toast, and his wife's going to be going, you know what's happening today? He's going, oh, no, I can't. I've got to get a haircut or something. No, you're leading a whole country that's in a really bad mess. Oh, what do I do? Now, this is what happened to Solomon. And it says here that Solomon is about to take the kingship. The crown is about to go on his head, and he's basically being told, you have now got to rule this lot. And he's basically, it's like the real life coming out in fast. He's thinking, what on earth am I going to do? So he goes before God Almighty, as I hope you will do tonight, and he says this. Well, God speaks to him first. God says, Solomon, ask whatever you want me to give you. God gives him an opportunity. He says to him, look, here's an opportunity. What would you like? Faced with this real life coming at you fast, what would you like? Now, some of us would say, can I have a spaceship to go to another planet where they got it right? But he doesn't say that. He basically says this. He says this, I am only a little child and I do not know how to carry out my duties. Have you ever felt like that? Where something has been coming at you and you thought, if it was down to me, I don't know how I would do that. I suspect some of you have had that experience. I definitely have had that experience where you just think, I don't know what to do. And what Solomon does is he realizes that he is not equipped. Now, if we'd seen Solomon, we'd probably say, oh, he looks really great. He lives in a palace. He's got a nice crown and he's wearing nice clothes and he's really wealthy. But inside, he's realizing, I am not God. I cannot do this. So he says to God, please, I feel like a little child here and I don't know how to carry out my duties. And so he asks God for wisdom. And it says in verse 9, give me, your servant, a discerning heart to govern your people and to distinguish between right and wrong. Now, do you see what's going on here? Solomon is not going like this. Right? He's not doing that. Or, he's not doing that. And he's also not going Trump style. I'm the big guy. I'm going to take this kingdom and I'm going to rule it. And I'm going to make them all do what I want. He's basically going, actually, I don't really know what I'm doing, but God, you made this. You made this whole structure. Can you help me? That's what he's doing. Now, in Proverbs chapter 9, verse 10, it says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. And fear of the Lord basically means that we respect God. We're not scared of God, but we respect Him, have a deep awe and respect. We say, you are God. I am just a person. I need help from you. And what he does is he asks that. Now, at this moment, I should ask you, what is the situation you're in? You can't really answer out loud because it's a bit embarrassing to say it in front of everyone else. But I do want to ask you this. The situation that you're in, that you're facing, could it be that you need to ask God for wisdom at this moment? Can you see a way through it? Can you see a way to solve it? Does it seem confusing? Do you know what the next thing is going to be? Is that you? Well, if that is you, look at this wonderful passage, because what happened to Solomon with God asking him, what do you want? The Lord Jesus says to us, look at this. In the New Testament, it says, all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge are hidden in Christ. It's all in him. And that Christ has become wisdom for us when he died on the cross. He gave us his wisdom. He says, all wisdom is in me, and I give it to you. And then in James 1, verse 5, it says, if any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. Where we're at in this service, in this meeting, is we were talking about an ancient king and different ways of responding to real life, but where we're at right now is that the God of the universe, because of Jesus, is saying to you personally, ask me. I've made the way for you. Now, at that moment, you either go, I'm not doing that. I'll do it my own way, which is a person over there. Or you go, I'm just going to go over there and do something else to distract myself. Or you'll gain true wisdom and you'll say to God at this moment, can you help me? And it's, look at that line there, James 1 verse 5. If any of you lacks wisdom, like a child who doesn't know how to do it, ask God, who gives generously to all, not to some, to all, without finding fault, and it will be given to you. I've got a couple more points to go, but I think I should pray for you now. Can I do that? So if that's you, I'm going to pray on your behalf, and if you join your heart with me, and I'm not asking, are you a Christian? I'm saying, do you want wisdom? And you can join with the Amen in a moment. Lord Jesus, we thank you that all wisdom, the treasures of wisdom, are hidden in you. This situation that I'm going through, or that I'm facing, I really don't understand how to deal with it. I feel like a child who is out of my depth. But you are God, and you can help. You have promised that we can ask for wisdom. Please help me, Lord, to find a way through this. Please reveal to me and help me. Amen. Right, let's finish the story of Solomon, shall we? I felt I needed to do a little detour there. Let's finish Solomon's story. Here's the response. Solomon asks, and God says, I will give you a wise and discerning heart. I'm going to give you what you want. He answers, so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. Isn't that amazing? He has this dream. God speaks to him. He speaks back. God says, you got it, son. Off you go. Now, what then happens is we see the results of this prayer. And we get the story of the 50-50 baby. Do any of you know this story? It's a very dark story. And you can take all sorts of meanings from it, but we'll try and stick with what the text says about it. The next day, or maybe a few months later, this story spreads right across the kingdom. Somehow, two women enter the court of Solomon. All the other things he's got to do, these women end up there. I don't know how they got there, but they're there. And it turns out they're both prostitutes, and they live in the same house. And one woman is really angry at the other one, and she's saying, this woman over here, and the other woman's got a baby with her. She's going, we both live in the same house. And one night, she lay on top of her baby in the night and suffocated it, killed it. So what she then did is she took the dead baby and swapped it with my baby. That baby she's got there is my baby. And I woke up with the corpse of a baby that was not my own. Now that's the story. That's what they present to Solomon. And of course, everyone's looking at Solomon and he's looking at the situation and he's thinking, I feel like a child. I don't know how to deal with this. But he's asked God for wisdom and God has said, I will give you a discerning heart. So he leans on God and then he has this idea, and this is what the answer is. The king then says, bring me a sword. So they brought a sword for the king. Imagine one of those samurai swords that takes years to make, you know, where you lean it on a phone book and it just goes through it. Whoo, like that. Osukonmotukure! Like that, right? I was doing my best samurai impression there. Sorry, that's probably a bit racist. I didn't mean it to be. They bring this sword and it's just kind of like, this amazing sword. And he says, he then gave the order, cut the living child in two and give half to one and half to the other. Okay, that's the end of the talk. Did you enjoy that? Do you know what happens? Yeah. At that moment, one of the women says, give the baby to that woman. Don't cut the baby in half. Give it to that woman. And the other one's going, no, cut the baby in half. And what Solomon's done is he's put them in a situation where he's figured out how to draw out their heart. And these particular women, he's drawn out the truth of the matter. It turns out that the one who wants to give away the baby to the other is the original mother. And she'd rather her baby be with someone else than dead. And of course, this word spreads and people realize that Solomon's got something going on here. He can see into situations. He can understand people's hearts. Now, what about you? Those intractable situations. What if God gave you wisdom beyond your years? What if you lent on him? And some bizarre situation came up, and you didn't know which way to go, and you were finding it hard to read the situation. And instead of avoiding it or dominating it and bullying your way through it, you said, Lord, help me. What if he gave you insight? Well, the word for that is prudence. Prudence is one of the results of wisdom. Prudence is where you can unlock a complicated situation. And sometimes it's to do with waiting. Sometimes it's to do with finding out all the information. Sometimes it's to do with simply asking him for help. But it's basically something that is not easy. You can't just put it into a machine or AI and it will come out with the answer. It's something that God can give you. And there's two other P's, which are these. Provision and peace. I want to read a passage from 1 Kings chapter 4. It's quite a long passage, so I'm just going to pick two lines from it. So if you excuse me for that. This is after Solomon rules with wisdom. It says this. The people of Judah and Israel were as numerous as the sand on the seashore, They ate, they drank, and they were happy. The people that Solomon ends up ruling, all of them are able to eat and drink and be happy. Wisdom, when it's fully applied properly, the people you are responsible for or you care for are provided for. Now, I have to ask this question. This is quite a hard question to ask you. But those of us who are in this room, we are responsible for other people, are we not? We're responsible for ourselves, but we have relationships. It might be you have good friends. It might be people you work with. It might be your children or grandchildren. It might even be your elderly parents. But we have responsibilities around us. Now, what does wisdom do? It gives you prudence, able to unlock situations. But also, the fruit of it is provision. Someone who has true wisdom is someone who is in some way, you might be able to provide all the needs for everybody, but one of the things that does often come out of it is that Solomon had wisdom and his kingdom felt happy and satisfied. Now, are we living in a culture that feels happy and satisfied? Which is a sign that we don't live in a wise culture, right? So what we need to do is, instead of avoiding it, going online or whatever, vaping, and instead of going over here and just thinking we can bully our way through it, we need to come back to God. We need to say to him, Lord, our culture is feeling more and more squeezed. We need help. People are growing up. You know, at the moment, do you not feel that there's a thing going on where if you get sick, you just hope you don't get sick enough where you have to go to the hospital? Because you know what it's going to be like, right? Unless it's really serious, you're not getting in unless you've got a massive weight. And even then, it will probably be even worse, right? Years ago, it was like the NHS was this thing, which was this amazing thing, and you could just trust and go there. But we know that everything is being squeezed right now. Our culture is being squeezed. And I think that's a fruit of us not having a wise culture. And we need to come back to God and ask him for help with it. And in our own lives. I set a challenge at the 11 o'clock. I said to all the men in the room who were married, are you the sort of husband who provides for your wife? And I don't mean just simply putting cash on the table. I'm talking about, does she feel nourished by you? Is she a person who feels like she is living the flourishing life? Do you have wisdom where you care for her needs? And if you're a friend of someone who maybe is struggling with singleness, but you are someone who's a good friend to other people, how do they feel when they're around you? Is the fruit of wisdom in your life? This is something that God can give us, right? Isn't that a wonderful thing? We can aim for that. Okay, last line. This is from 1 Kings chapter 4, 24. And it says this. Solomon ruled over all the kingdoms and the rest of the Euphrates River from Tifshah to Gaza. Heard of that place? And they had peace on all sides. Have you ever heard the word Gaza and peace used in the same sentence? Has anyone who's ever lived there, in living memory, ever had that experience? Yet here's Solomon, and what happens as a result of a wise king, a kind king who leans on the Lord? Peace reigns. The mark of a wise king is not someone who's going around bullying people and causing upset and destruction. Yes, there might be some conflicts to deal with, but it's the result is peace. Have you ever been around and you've spotted neighbours who are fighting? Some neighbours really do fight, don't they? Have you ever witnessed a neighbour really getting into a fight? Well, wisdom goes against the grain with that. Wisdom brings peace. Okay, let's finish, shall we? Should we finish? We've spent enough time. At the end of Solomon's life, it says this. At the end of his life, he spoke 3,000 proverbs, and his songs, yes, he wrote songs, numbered 1,005. That's a lot of albums, isn't it? I think he started off in a boy band and then he went more classical, but anyway. He spoke about plant life, so he was not only a great musician and wrote proverbs, he spoke about plant life from the cedar of Lebanon to the hyssop that grows out of walls. Isn't that a weird line? What is that? I don't even know what that is. But it's amazing. I love it's there. He spoke about animals and birds, reptiles and fish. I'm sure there were some dachshunds in there. From all nations, people came to listen to Solomon's wisdom, sent by all the kings of the world who had heard of his wisdom. This guy was not living in a little ghetto. He realized it was God's world, and he went out and explored it. Now, you sat here tonight. This is a wide world. Why would we want to just stick our faces on screens? Where's our adventuring? Let's go out into God's world and explore it, shall we? Let's invest ourselves in the world. Find out other cultures. Let's explore it. Let's go out there. Let's have a life like Solomon's. And here's one of the things I'm definitely finishing with. Wouldn't it be a shame if they hadn't pressed the record button on Solomon's life? You know, what if all that had got lost? But of course it didn't get lost because someone did record it all, and it's found in the book of Proverbs. Look at that. Proverbs, Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. And this book, Proverbs, is a recording. It has some other things from other people's lives, but largely it is the Proverbs of Solomon. And we're going to spend 7 weeks till September the 1st looking in this book. Now, has that whetted your appetite? Are you interested in this book now? Does this sound intriguing, right? I know I've been a bit much, but this is great, right? It is great. If you'd like to have more in depth, I can send you a link to Tuesday's session, and you're welcome to come to next Tuesday. But please be praying for the next few weeks, as people will be speaking on different topics from it. So let's finish with this question. Back at the beginning, when real life comes at you fast, instead of escaping or controlling, will you ask for wisdom and trust him? Let's have a moment of quiet, and I'll hand over to Piero.